How confident are you this morning? I mean, the first question is about what, Robert? Thanks for the question, but what's the subject? You know, God gives us a confidence that starts with faith, starts with His existence. We have a creator God who made this world. You can be confident in that. The knowledge that God is sound and sure, reasonable. It's something you can know. It's not something you have to guess at. That we have a creator God who fashioned this universe is not or leap into darkness. It's not just a hope of grasping at the air. It's sound, reasonable, sure. You can know that. That Jesus is His Son, that this Bible is His Word, are follow-on, sure conclusions where we start with our Heavenly Father. And from all of that, we learn who we are. You want to find yourself? It's a common phrase 30, 20, 10 years ago. I need to find myself. I need to know who I am. The only way to find ourselves is to know our Heavenly Father. You get to know your Father, and your identity follows on surely from that, certainly from that. This is a time when people don't tend to have confidence. So what's going to happen to the COVID-19, is that the right number? The coronavirus? What's going to happen in the next weeks? What's the right answer? The right answer is, I don't know. The best epidemiologists in the world are saying different things. They're looking at the evidence and coming up to reasonable conclusions, but nobody knows. But I know this, that in Christ we go to any future with confidence. Any future. Well, I had my first phone call this week. Are we allowed to meet? Are we meeting this Sunday? Or are public gatherings all canceled? I said, no, we're meeting. I'm not sure what I'd do or what we'd do if the government told us we can't meet. We're not being flip or foolish here. A few weeks ago, a month ago or so, we had a small breakout of a bug among our little children. When we heard about it, we had an intense cleaning of the nursery and some of the other places that little children, our littlest ones, come in contact with. We're not flippant or ignorant or careless about infections or viruses or bacteria. So we're not looking at the reality of anything in our future and saying, I don't care about that. We care. But we also know who our Heavenly Father is, and we also know that He holds our future. And whether it's war or prosperity, whether it's disease or health, whether it's wealth or poverty, we go into the future confident. Confident of who our Heavenly Father is, confident of who His Son is, confident that we can follow His Word and be found in Christ. The important things of life are all settled. The important things of life are all settled. So, we're going to go into this future joyous, confident. We are not worried. We are not worried. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, You are more awesome than we can possibly describe. Thank You, Lord, for the great God that You are and for giving us this confident place to walk, that with a secure society around us and money and jobs and health, that we had better be relying on You. And with a shaking society and if any other trouble comes our way, Father, in the area of economy or or health or anything else, that we go with the same joy into the future. Thank you, Lord, that you give us such a place to walk. As we heard just a bit ago, that death itself has been defeated, and everything connected with it, all sin, is washed away in the blood of Christ. Lord, what a joyous place to be. And we pray now that as we go into your word, we can be people who learn from you. Thank you, Lord, for what you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, in Colossians chapter 1, we get this magnificent description of what God has done for us in Christ. And Colossians chapter 1 has that supremacy of Christ explained from about 13 to 20. The magnificence of the Son of God, who this is that we're in contact with. And then verse 21 reminds us of who we used to be. You formerly were alienated and hostile and evil. That was us. Alienated, hostile, evil. But we've been reconciled. We've been brought near. We have been brought into Christ. With a beautiful qualifier in verse 23, Colossians 1, verse 23. If we continue in the faith firmly established. So I want our lesson to look at where this thought advanced button is not advancing, Adam Brady. Adam, there we go. Thank you. So I want to ask, again, Brady, I want to ask, in regards to life, what is your direction? We get immersed by the world all week long, and we get immersed by our own thoughts all week long. It's the reason we need to be in God's Word every day, is because there are so many hours and hours and hours and hours of time where other voices are feeding us and interrupting us. And I run into this idea out there that I just want simple things in life. I just want the basics. I just want to be happy. Adam? I just want this thing to work at the moment. We're not advancing forward or backwards up here. So maybe I'll just have to say next. Is that right, Brady? I think I got a yes. All right. Why can't we just be happy? I just want to be happy. This coming Sunday, a week from today, on that date, 40 years ago, a young lady and I made some promises to each other. And one of the things we promised each other is that we would stay married. So next Sunday, when Carol and I will be in Texas on that day, we'll be in Lubbock next Sunday, we're celebrating our 40th anniversary. And in December, a few weeks before March, 40 years ago, I walked a young lady, that same young lady, across my college campus, and I asked her, And I use these words, would you help make me the happiest man on earth and marry me? I still sound sweet to me. She's smiling. Should I tell you that she already had the wedding planned when I, but never mind, when I asked those words. But I'm thrilled with the proposal. And I'm thrilled with the result. We've had 40 years of joy. But I'm looking back at a young man who said, I want to be happy. And I want you to help make me happy. And that's a bit of the folly of youth, to look at happiness as a goal. I just want to be happy. I just want things in my life to work out well. Adam, next, please. Next, please. I just want things to be resulting in this feeling of happiness. And that is such, I mean, literally, it's an impossible goal to keep in any formation, formal sense, in any sense of expectation that this is going to be lastingly successful. You approach a chocolate cake. I do like chocolate cake, and a good thick slice of chocolate cake sounds really wonderful and would make me happy until I eat the whole thing and then feel sick. And so this goal of happiness isn't even accomplishable in the simplest of things. I want Carol and I to be happy as a couple, and many times, in many days, and in many ways we are, until I start communicating with her, and she thinks that I said this, and I think that I said that, and an hour later we're looking at each other and said, but you said, no, what I said was, well, yeah, that's not what you, but you, why didn't you, but I thought that I was, but I said it clearly, no, that's not what I heard. All of a sudden we're not happy. The simplest of things. It happened two nights ago. The simplest of pieces of instruction. She was and I were in opposite ends of the house, coming to opposite conclusions because I told her what I was about to do. And we weren't happy when we bumped back into each other. Like, what in the world was that all about? And I put the book up here, and I don't know the author, which is why I blacked it out, because I don't want to criticize the book. But it's a book on Christian living, and I have no idea what the author's conclusion is, so there's no criticism of that particular book that I put up there. I just want to show that it's also a pathway in Christian thought. I remember the man who determined to divorce his wife based on his own conclusions because he found another woman he wanted. And he says, I'm not happy with my wife, and God wants me to be happy. So it's okay to divorce her. No, happiness is not a good goal. It's not a standing goal. It's not a secure goal. Next, Adam. I just want to be genuinely happy. I want to be happy again. There was a time I remember happiness, and I don't have it right now. But Paul says something in Colossians chapter 1, Adam. For this purpose, verse 29, for this purpose I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Paul lays out before him and before the church in Colossae, I have a goal. And for this goal, for this purpose, I am going to put the work of my shoulders in. I'm going to be pushing forward in this direction. I'm going to labor. I'm going to strive. God's power is in me. It's mightily in me. And this is where I'm going. Next. This is the verse before it. Christ in you, right where Ethan ended. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, Christ, according admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. That's Paul's purpose. That we would be people who are complete, that we would be people who are whole, that we would be people, another word there used is perfect, that we would be people who are perfect in Christ. Mike gave us the challenge recently of being holy. Be holy as our Heavenly Father is holy. Not in the sense of the scope of the pure righteousness of God, but that we grab on to God's righteousness, and we, enveloped in Him, participate in that holiness. That we are a people reaching for rightness, holiness, righteousness. In this case, we are being brought into completeness. Paul says, this is my work. This is where I'm putting my effort. You want to grow, you want to put your work into something worthwhile? Join Paul in this effort. I labor, I strive. God's mighty power in me is to this goal. Now, let's align some of these words. It reads beautifully. This is the New American Standard Version. Admonishing every man. Teaching every man. That we may present every man complete in Christ. But the man there, this read great in the men's group this past week, by the way. But the word man there is from anthropos. Anthropology, it's mankind. That's not aner, maleness. That's everybody. That we admonish everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present, get the picture? Everyone complete in Christ. Next, that complete next, as I said, could also be perfect next, but we're going to take it as mature. That's what the English Standard read. Same word used throughout the New Testament. All three words are used, English words are used interchangeably for the same Greek word. Next, that maturity that everyone here, every person here, every brother, every sister, growing up, every child, every teenager, every older person, that we labor to this end, that we strive to this end, that we use God's mighty power in each of us to this end, that we could present one another mature in Christ. This call also comes from Ephesians chapter 4, which is where I like to normally grab onto the idea of maturity in Christ. But go read that on your own. That's magnificent in the growth of the whole body, presenting everyone mature in Christ. But Paul is talking about his efforts, his work, his desire. Next. There's a real set of astounding principles in this. The first one, next, is that you get to change. Adam, I got to say next more clearly. That you get to change. And you go, well, duh, of course. But that's not always so obvious. Have you ever heard somebody say, I can't change, I'm too old. Don't expect me to change. I've tried. Or somebody who's young saying, I have looked at something and I have tried to fix this in my life and I keep going back and making the same mistakes. Somebody fighting an addiction who thinks that they can't change because the addiction isn't by the throat and they're fighting it and they've resolved and they've re-resolved and they've wept and they've fought and they've screamed and they've asked for help and they've gone through the programs and they're still stumbling and they think, I can't change. Well, God disagrees with you. You can change. Don't quit. He wants to change you. You get to change. And when you look at yourself and go, oh, why don't I do things better in my life? Well, guess what? You get to change. You get to grow. You get to learn. You get to mature. You get to be to go from insecure to secure. You get to go from weak to strong. You get to go from confused to confident. You get to change. You get to be stronger tomorrow, even if it's just a little bit. Rejoice in that. Make a phone call to this afternoon that you wouldn't have made otherwise to connect with somebody in the body. Make one thing different today. Change. You get to change. You don't have to stay where you are. It's your message to anybody. God has a pathway for us. His pathway looks like Christ. And he says, I got a growth for you to participate in. I've got maturity for you to have. I want you to change. Next. And our change is entirely based on Christ. I've got to go back through. I was telling Carol this morning, as I've gone through Colossians this week, I think this might be the densest Christness in the New Testament. The number of times that he, him, Lord, Christ, Savior, etc., etc., are used in the book of Colossians, it's thick. Every sentence Paul writes, practically, he's talking about Christ. He's talking about us being in Christ, like Christ, with Christ, changed by Christ, made complete in Christ, brought into the divinity of God because of Christ, praising Christ. It's all about Christ. What an amazing letter. I'm going to go while we drive down the road. I think we're going to count them. We're flying down to Ohio and then on to Texas and driving back north. So we're driving through Canada this month, coming north. So we have a few miles to sit and do something like that. But all your growth is based on who Jesus is, what he's done, and what God is doing in you because of that. Next, the goal is clear. It's not a confused goal. It's not a what does God want of me goal. He has Christ for you to grow in. The more you look like, sound like, seem like, walk like, talk like Christ, the closer you are to the maturity and completeness he has for you. Next, it's not about you, but next, according to what we just read, you are reconciled. You're the one. Remember that the alienated, hostile, evil we participated in? You've been reconciled. And it says immediately after that, you've been presented to your Father. Next. You get his wisdom, the wisdom that was hidden for ages upon ages, ages and generation. There was a goal, there was a mystery God had. Man did not understand it. Prophets wrote about it. Teachers taught about it. But nobody caught on to what this was. Well, that treasure, that mystery, he calls it riches here. So I've used the word secret treasure. That it's not a secret anymore. But that mystery, there was many, 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 many more years on this earth before they understood God's goal in Christ than since we've understood what God is doing in Christ. And we're just scratching at the surface. But that power, that treasure is in you. You get it. That's something to rejoice. Next. Christ in you? What is it? End of verse 27. Go look at it. Christ in you. The hope of glory. You get his glory. You get to participate in the very glory of Christ. And you go, yeah, but I'm not, you know, if he, You come to Christ. You're baptized into him. You're covered with him. You have his treasure. And you in Christ is the hope of glory. Therefore, we proclaim him, admonishing everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, to present everyone mature in Christ. It's not about you. It's all about Christ. But guess where it's happening? In you. You're the one being transformed. You're the one being grown. You're the one being matured. Next. And if you didn't catch on, everyone, it's for every Christian. You are not left out. You are part of this growth. You get to change. You get to get rid of the garbage. And God understands, whether you're 8 or 80, you get to grow and change. Now, normally we expect and accept change. Well, I'll figure that out. And we say things like that. I'm not going to do that. You know, we have conversational aspects of change, except sometimes when we look in the mirror, sometimes when we're really frustrated, we want to throw in the towel and give up on this idea that I could change and hope and grow. Which gets me to the last point here. Next, it's delivered with God's power. Your change is something you can be sure of, not because of who you are. What you need to do is trust Him, submit to Him, follow Christ, and you'll be changed. Like I said, one day at a time, one step at a time. This isn't a sprint. This is a marathon. And now we get to grow in the face of whatever coronavirus is. Terrible or a passing phenomenon. And we can go into that with confidence. And we can change and be stronger and be more sure and show the confidence of Christ to a society that's all worried and nervous about their own mortality. We have victory over death. What's dying to us? Oh, I'd love to read to you the text that Lane sent us about the burial of his sister Buffy. We'll get it out to the congregation. He gave me permission. Sweet, beautiful description of how they took care of her. He thanks you for your prayers. In her cancer, he said she went through her last days pain-free and died at their family farm and was buried on their family farm. He says she's in her father's arms. We have no fear of death. We have no fear of death. We have tears. Tears are appropriate. We weep because we miss people. But there's no fear. There's no shakiness. There's confidence. Next. This is written about throughout the New Testament, this idea of change and maturity. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child. I used to think like a child. I used to reason like a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things. We grow up in Christ. And if we're not, then grow up. He calls us to transition. There's confusion in a child's mind and confidence in an adult's mind if they know where to look and where to stand. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully. Paul looks back to his childhood maturity and looks forward to his Christian maturity. Now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Laying out that the greatest part of our maturity will probably be in that direction. Next. So let's just use one of Jesus' lessons on maturity. Just real quickly. Maturity, where he and very famously talks to a young man. Verse 16 of Matthew 19. And then someone came up to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." And then he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said to him, "All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking?" Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be," that's the same word, "if you wish to be mature, if you wish to be complete, if you wish to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. His disciples said to him, Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were astonished and said, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking at them, said, with people, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Next. For a young man, this was a pretty mature guy. He was going to the right man and asking the right questions. He came to Jesus and identified Jesus as good. We won't get into Jesus' answer there, because I think Jesus is saying it's exactly right, calling me good. But anyway, so this is a fairly mature young man. This was not some young fool. This is a man who knew how to ask a serious question of a serious man and did so exactly correctly. Next, he asked an important question. He asked a question about eternal salvation. He asked something that was significant. Next. And he asked what, not about it in general, he asked it personally. What should I do about this? That's a humble question. Now, you can speculate that maybe the guy was being prideful and wanting Jesus to praise him in front of the crowd. All of that is possible. But at least, if you just take it on face value, he's asking the right man the right question, and he's asking it about himself. Next. He had an active perspective on this. He wanted to know what he should do. Next. When Jesus told him, you need to follow and obey the commandments, the man said, I've done that. Now, whether he was imagining that still he needed something else or looking again to be praised, we're not sure. But Jesus didn't correct him. Jesus didn't say, oh, no, you haven't. He let it stay. And so I'm not going to argue with what the Lord's perspective on this was. But this man had an active, committed religious life, asking the right man the right questions, but Jesus got to his immaturity really quick, and his immaturity was huge. Next. He had a huge weakness in his life, and it was in two areas. Next. He didn't understand what was really valuable. He didn't understand real value. One of our great weaknesses as well. We think our time, this stuff, our titles, our promotions, our schedules, we think that the things around us are what's important, and we get wrapped up in them. And if we're challenged, we'll say, no, I don't care about any of that stuff. Yet we devote so much time to it. Yet we devote so much money to it. And Jesus said to this man, you put your value in what's really important. And he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. He couldn't pry his fingers out of the worldly value and put it in the eternal value. Number two, he didn't understand delayed gratification. And frankly, mostly neither do we. Delayed gratification, waiting, next, waiting for God's handling of things. Sacrificing today to have what's more valuable tomorrow. Would you give up what you can't keep to get what you'll never lose? Would you do that? What? What was that again? Would you give up that which you can't keep? Money, titles, homes, things? Would you sacrifice the things that you'll never be able to keep to get something you'll never be able to lose, a treasure more priceless than all of that stuff? Oh, well, you put it that way, yeah. Well, that's what he's putting it. That's the way he's describing it. We don't understand real value, and it's a significant part of our maturity, and we don't understand and participate or like delayed gratification. I pick on Burger King because they're the ones who came up with it. Have it your way. You can have it your way. You can get what you want, and you can get it now. And if we were too slow, it's on us. It's free. You can get what you want now in one area of our life after another, after another, after another. And God says, stop, no. Let me give you your blessings, and let me do it on the schedule that will be good for you. And our message to our Heavenly Father should be, yes, sir. So we're going to study maturity some more. Just wanted us to look at one story in regard to what Christ is calling us to. This man is our example. I pray for that he was able to reconcile with Christ after he thought about it a bit of what he walked away from, because he walked away from real value and he walked away from delayed gratification. He would have had a hard life on this earth, but eternal life in heaven. We need to teach our children that. You don't get what you want now. In fact, we should create scenarios where our children deliberately don't get what they want. Create things where they deliberately don't get what they want so they get something greater later. And we should do it for us too. Because we all need that message. You as adults know you don't get what you want because you have to go to work tomorrow morning. You have to do this. You have to do that. You have to do the other thing before you can get that happens to us all the time. But yet we still want what we want, and we want it now. Understanding what's really valuable and understanding how to wait for it. Next. Thank you so much for your attention this morning. If you haven't been baptized into Christ, if you haven't chosen the eternal blessing. Whatever this life delivers us is up to God, but the eternal blessing is found in Christ. That delayed gratification is what we're all aiming for. That value is what we all need to be aware of. So this morning, if you're ready to be baptized into Christ, or you have any other needs that we can help you with, please come forward while we stand and sing the song that has been selected.